Today, I want to talk a little bit about doubt. So we're talking about how God loves our minds. He made our minds. God loves it when we use our minds. And yet one of the things that frequently happens when we start using our minds is the world and what we think we know about God don't seem to mesh together really well. And that can be a hard thing, especially if you've grown up in the sorts of traditions that I came from, where doubt was definitely not encouraged and was probably a mark that you were a bad person and possibly even not really saved. And that made it really hard to use my mind and to engage the real world that I found myself in sometimes. So I'd like to read today a short story from the Bible. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. And this story will be really familiar to a lot of you. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him, and he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" Now, I have to admit, I'm actually pretty annoyed with Jesus at this moment in the story. I mean, what did Peter do wrong exactly? He sees what he thinks is a ghost walking toward him on the water, and when the ghost identifies himself as Jesus, Peter believes that it's actually Jesus enough to ask a question. "If it's you, tell me to come out." When the voice says, "It's me, come on," Peter gets out of the boat in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm, and starts walking on the water. When he starts to sink, he calls out to Jesus for help, and Jesus saves him. What is it that Peter doubts? He doesn't really doubt that it's Jesus. I mean, he believes enough to get out of the boat in the middle of a storm in the middle of the night. He doesn't doubt that he can do what he sees his rabbi doing. I would doubt my ability to walk on water, but apparently Peter doesn't even doubt that. And when he gets into trouble, he doesn't doubt that Jesus can save him. And the first thing Jesus does when he gets to Peter is says, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" I don't know about you, but that feels like almost like a condemnation of Peter. Like, you got it wrong, mate. I think if we think about it from what Peter sees, though, maybe the story starts to make a little bit more sense. It is the middle of the night. You are on a boat in the middle of the sea, and there is a huge storm. Okay? The wind is blowing. You've been fighting the waves all night, and this is the first century. You don't have AccuWeather updates. You don't have a flashlight in your iPhone. There's no electricity. It is dark. And fires on boats, you really want to keep under control. So it is dark. It is windy, there's a storm, and you see a ghost. And sure enough, you call out, and you get out there, and for a moment, I imagine that as Peter is standing there on the water, realizing that he's walking on water, he must have had this crazy rush of adrenaline. You know that feeling when you're doing something physically that you never imagined you could do? Maybe it's the first time you've ever tried to ski down a black run, or the first time that you've ever swam in the open water, or something else, but you just get that feeling of like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. There must have been that moment. But then, and there's this interesting thing in the text that a very good friend of mine pointed out recently. He sees the wind, and he becomes afraid. Why the wind? The wind's been blowing all night. I mean, this is not a surprise to Peter that it's windy. He sees the wind and he becomes afraid. And I think this is where the key that kind of unlocks what's going on in this story. Because you see, I think Peter has this funny moment of deja vu. Have you ever had that experience where suddenly you feel like you've been here before or you've seen this before and everything suddenly becomes really uncanny and really familiar in a way you can't quite explain? Well, that's what happens to Peter right at this moment, because you see, he has seen this before. You see, this is an important moment in the beginning of his people's story, in the beginning of all people's story, really. If you think back, beginning of the Hebrew Bible, the beginning of Torah, in the beginning, when God started creating the heavens and the earth, the world was wild and waste, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water. That's exactly what Peter sees. It is a wild and windy night, and he's on the water, and walking, nay, hovering on the water is his rabbi. So that must mean something impossible. Because how can his rabbi be walking on the water, hovering on the water, as if he were the Holy One of Israel? That's a blasphemous thought. He sees the wind. Now, this is the College of Christian Studies, so what would this be without a tiny bit of Greek and Hebrew, right? We all know that sometimes the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, Ruach, the breath or wind of God, right? And we know pneuma in Greek, also spirit or breath. That's not actually the word here in the text. The word here is animos, which is used for like, just like a wind or a tempest or a storm. It's also used in prophetic literature, like Daniel, for the wind of judgment. The four winds of judgment. I think the reason that when Peter sees the wind, he becomes afraid is because suddenly there's this uncanny feeling that I have seen this before. And the thought that starts to build on the edge of his mind and slowly break over his consciousness is that his friend and his rabbi is the Holy One of Israel, and that is blasphemy. And the wind cannot be the Ruach of God hovering over the water, but it must be the wind of judgment coming for him, because if there's one thing we know, there is one God. A transcendent God who is so holy, there have had to be 613 laws set up to protect the fragility between the relationship of God with his people. This is not possible. Of course, Peter becomes afraid. So when I hear Jesus ask, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" in this context, it seems to me that maybe this question isn't actually condemning Peter. Maybe this question is not a condemnation. Maybe it's an invitation. Maybe Jesus is inviting Peter to give voice to the impossible thought that occurred to him on the water. Maybe Jesus is creating the sort of divine space that sacred questions always create. That sacred space that says, it's okay. Say what you're thinking. Let's bring our experience and what you think you know together and see what's there. Maybe this question isn't a condemnation. Maybe it is an invitation to a deeper understanding of who God is. Now, I want to be clear here about what I'm not saying. I am not saying that every single wayward thought we have is necessarily a good one, or that the inability to mesh our lived experience with our understandings of scriptures, that when those things clash together, that that's always an invitation to just forget about what you think you know. In fact, I would argue we see the very opposite at work here. This sort of productive doubt that Peter is experiencing is only made possible because of his familiarity with Torah. Peter would not be able to have the impossible thought that this person walking on the water might be God if he wasn't intimately familiar with Scripture. And the solution to his problem isn't to run away from Scripture or run away from Jesus. The solution to his problem is to call out and to keep going deeper, to keep pushing in farther. So I am not saying we abandon Scripture because our lived experience presents us with something different necessarily. But I am saying that sometimes that conflict, that doubt-producing conflict, is actually a really good thing. Because in that conflict, we might actually have an invitation to know who God is better. I want to be clear as well, sometimes those lived experiences that are horrible are actually really just horrible. This doesn't make those lived experiences good or divinely planned or something God has, done just so that you can doubt so you can know him better. No way. You've got to remember that the sea in ancient Jewish literature is the classical symbol for the sort of world-destroying chaos that comes against you. There's nothing good about that. There's nothing good in this image. But something good might still come out of it. Why do you doubt? My own experience of doubt came while I was in college. That deep sort of soul-crushing doubt. Not those wayward thoughts in the middle of the night where you start zooming out from the entire universe and thinking, wait, there's me and there's all these billions of other people and there's the planet and there's the cosmos. How exactly can God be outside all of that and still know that I'm there? I'm not talking about those sorts of doubts. I'm talking about that deep sort of doubt that comes with lived experience and what you think you know about God and the world don't mesh. When I was in college, I found myself in a relationship with someone I trusted very deeply, and that person turned out to be deeply unsafe. And the result of that was I couldn't bring together the story that I had about who God was, his goodness, his love for me, and my lived experience. There was no way that the God I'd grown up on could possibly be as good as he claimed to be, given what I had experienced. And there was certainly no way he could love me or a person like me. And that experience of trying to put together my life and what had happened with the scripture and what I'd been taught created this deep, deep season of fear, of what felt very much like chaos, what felt very much like the powers of evil and all of the destructive forces of the world coming against me. Why do you doubt? I don't know what your doubts are. Your doubts may be caused by your study itself, the stories you've grown up with about biblical inspiration, about how the text came into being, about what it means for the Bible to be true, may not be aligning with what you're learning in your Bible classes and your theology classes. And that can create a deep sort of cognitive dissonance where you feel like, I don't know how this faith that I came into college with meshes with all of this historical material reality that I'm learning about. And that can cause a deep feeling of doubt. Or maybe it's your lived experience. Maybe like Peter, you find yourself out on the water and you are surrounded by what feels like a profound chaos. And you don't know how to make sense of what you are feeling, what you are experiencing, what you have lived through, and what the Bible says, what you think it says, how you were taught to read it. And that's producing a deep cognitive dissonance where you just feel like you can't bring the two together in an effective way. I don't know what your doubts are, but I do know a few things. I know that God made your mind. I know that God loves your mind, and God loves it when you use your mind to enter into that cognitive dissonance and not run away from it. I'm also deeply convinced that the questions God asks us, like why do you doubt, are never to condemn us, but they are an invitation to know ourselves better. They're an invitation to step deeper into the divine life. I know that doubt feels like chaos. I know that it can often seem impossible to get through. But I know that it's not a condemnation of your mind or your experience. But when you hear Jesus asking, "Why do you doubt?" it's an invitation to a deeper understanding of who God is. And why do I say that? Because when Peter cries out on the water, "Lord, save me," Jesus comes to him in his doubt. Jesus comes to him and reaches out and saves Peter. Peter doesn't work it out alone, but Jesus comes to him. I also say that because of what happens when they get on the boat after Jesus asks the question, "Why do you doubt?" They get on the boat. The wind calms. Order is brought to chaos. The sea is quiet. Did you notice that it was just before sunrise that all this action was taking place? The sun rises. Day and night. Order to chaos. Genesis 1 again. And the disciples in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This is the first time in Matthew's gospel that any human beings have given voice to the possibility that Jesus is somehow, impossible though it may seem, the Son of God. I don't know what your doubts are, but I know that when you hear the question, why do you doubt? It is not a condemnation of your mind, but that your doubts are an invitation to a deeper and richer encounter with the God who loves you, with a God who comes to you amid the chaos, and with a God who wants to welcome you into a deeper understanding of who he is and what he's doing in the world. Amen.